you have your Bibles, why don't we turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be doing the entire chapter tonight, but this morning we want to look at new heavens and new earth as we find in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and then throughout that entire chapter we see what it's going to look like in the new heavens and new earth. So we'll look at the details of that this evening. But if you have been with us during the thousand-year millennial reign, now that's in chapter 20, we are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. We are in our glorified bodies with Christ. It's a perfect environment. The earth is repopulated. Remember, when Jesus comes back with us, he divides the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. The goats go into eternal punishment. The sheep are there for the thousand-year millennial reign, or the people that are on planet Earth who do not take the mark of the beast. They repopulate the earth at that time. And so we have the thousand-year millennial reign where Christ is ruling. We are reigning and ruling with him. The people on planet Earth who are born at that time in those 1,000 years, they have no choice but to serve the Lord. It's a benevolent theocracy or dictatorship, you might say. You can only serve the Lord. And so you go, well, that doesn't seem right. What about having a choice? Well, they will get the choice after the 1,000 years. The Bible says Satan is bound for 1,000 years, then he's loosed. He's loosed and people have a choice. Are you going to follow the Lord in this beautiful, perfect environment as you've served and Jesus Christ has reigned and ruled over your lives? Or are you going to follow the rebellion of Satan? And the sad thing is, multitudes follow Satan when they have that choice. And so rebellion follows right toward the end of the thousand-year millennial reign. And then immediately God rains fire from heaven and he judges the rebels. You find that there is the final judgment that takes place. Those rebels are cast into the lake of fire, along with death, along with hell, along with Satan, and the beast and the false prophet already there. And you find that eternal lake of fire existence goes on forever and ever. And then what we have now in chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 20, as they're talking about the millennial reign and then Christ coming back, it says earth and heaven passed away. So it gives a little bit of a taste of what's going to happen after that 1,000 years. So now when we come to chapter 21, we're passing from the realm of time into the realm of timeless eternity, where God creates a new heaven and a new earth, a timeless eternity. So we read in Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." So here, the old gone. Now everything is new. I don't know. We all like new things, don't we? I mean, you like new things. I like new things. You know, when I go into Lowe's or go into Home Depot and look at all the tools and all the stuff that they have, I could spend hours in there just looking at the new tools, the new things. Wow, I can use this. I can use that. Wow, I would like this. My wife going, "You're never going to use that, you know, so don't buy it." You know, you like new things. When we were back in the mainland, we went to IKEA. I don't know if you've been there, but it's it must have 4 floors. They don't have one over here, but it's a store where they display kitchens and bedrooms and living rooms and stuff, and it's all set up, gives you an idea of how you might want to renovate your house. But you can spend hours walking through there, sitting in these little areas that are like, you know, your home. But those new things, we love. Things like that. We like to go to the mall and go into the clothing stores, and you have the new clothes or Toys R Us for the kids. The kids just love that. Like to look at new cars, not always buy. Of course, if your car has 105, 100,000 miles on it, you're going to be looking for a new car like we are. But you like the new things, the smell of the new car. You know, nobody's used this. And it says now in chapter 21, it says in verse 5, I make all things new. He's making all things new in the future. What a great future to look at, that these new things are coming. But it's not only in the future where we go, yeah, but that's a long time away. But, you know, God creates new things now because God likes new things. I mean, you like new things, God likes new things. He makes all things new. In fact, the Bible, I think he just gives us a taste of what he's all about when he talks about us being a new creation. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. I love that. The old life, that life that would just burden you and that sinful life and those patterns, you know, those fade out and the new things come. He gives us a new mind. Oh, how I needed a new mind. My mind was so polluted. I was in my shaping room listening to Pastor Chuck's tapes constantly so that the pollution in my mind would leave and I would have that renewed mind. In fact, Romans 12:2 says, be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. There's a new you. God gives a new you in Ephesians 4:24. And put on the new self or the new you, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. There's a new body that God's going to give us. In Ephesians 3:21, Jesus Christ will change our vile body into conformity with the body of his glory. Notice all these new things that God is into. He likes new things. How about a new name? When I think of that in Revelation 2:17, I think it's talking about a character. A brand new name, a new character. It says, to him who overcomes, I will give him a white stone and a new name written on it, which no one knows but he who receives it. I think that's something that's special for you and for me. Nobody else knows it except you and the Lord, and it's new. It's something about the character, the new name. He's given us a new song. And when I think about the new song, I think about a disposition. Gives us a new disposition and a new attitude. Some people are kind of crabby and cranky, you know, but this new song, speaking about a new disposition, it says they sang a new song. A new song. We have a new song to sing as believers. The garment of He gives us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We go from singing the blues to singing the joy of the Lord. And then another, I'm sure you can find more, but a new covenant. The new covenant, I like that. That's our relationship with God, not based on my performance, not based on your performance, but on God's performance, what he's already done. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Remember, Jesus said, the cup poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so it's what Jesus has done in this covenant, this bond that we have between us and God. Not what we've done, but what he has done. Now, ultimately and finally, the text this morning that we've read, the new heaven and the new earth. Presently, you know, when I look around here in Hawaii, presently, I look at God's creation and I think, man, it's pretty spectacular. I mean, it's really amazing. There are parts of the country, parts of the world that are just absolutely amazing. But it's a paradox. It's a paradox because there are pristine places, but there are also really some polluted places. And you can see that. You know, there are good people on planet Earth, but there are some really bad people on planet Earth. There are those that live a life of morality, but there are those who live a life bent on immorality. There are those people who love, and there are those people who hate. But the fact is, we're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God, and we, because of sin, have polluted this earth morally. We've polluted it spiritually with false gods, or maybe a person is an atheist and no God, or we've polluted it environmentally to the point where God is going to cleanse it. He's going to make all things new. You see, that's what we have to look forward to ultimately and eventually in the future. In fact, our text says that the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, or literally in the Greek, gone. It's just gone. You know, it's pretty much what Peter, remember when Peter describes this phenomenon in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14? Pretty amazing how he describes this in the first century in a way that you really wouldn't have any concept of this except in our day and age, where Peter prophetically, he says, beginning in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a great roar, and the elements will melt with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord," or the day of God, "on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless." I'll deal with that last part toward the end of our message this morning. But isn't it interesting what he's saying, Peter's saying here, and then the revelation to John in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Actually, John is given a view of the new heavens and the new earth. I think one of the most important, well, he is one of the most important scholars of the 20th century, Dr. Wilbur Smith, when he observes Peter's passage, he says Peter is using the language of atomic fission when he speaks of the melting elements, the dissolution or the dissolving, a great roar, intense heat. Hal Lindsey made the comment, "Men could not understand this verse until the advent of nuclear science. But we know now that the building blocks of our universe are atoms. The force that holds the protons and neutrons together in the nucleus of the atom is so great that when neutrons are released in a chain reaction, we have an almost incomprehensible explosion." And yet, when you think of all this passing away and all things becoming new, God will not, he will not allow man to annihilate himself by nuclear war. In fact, the Bible says the Lord will come back before man obliterates himself, lest no flesh be saved. But God's not going to allow that, but he himself is going to intervene and bring about a termination to this life as we know it and the emergence of the new heavens and the new earth. That's what he's talking about here. In fact, prophetically, 1,000 years before what we read here with Peter or even with John in the Psalms, the Psalmist 102, verse 25 and 26 says, "But of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure." Notice he created all things, laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens. They're going to perish. The Lord's going to remain because he's eternal. And then it goes on and says, "Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed." You see, prophetically speaking about what we're talking about here that Peter wrote about, and John is describing in detail. You know, the Jewish rabbis, when they looked at the Old Testament scriptures, they taught that God would renew the heavens and the earth after 7,000 years. Interesting. 7,000 years of man's history, then there would be a renewal of heaven and earth, the rabbis taught. In fact, they had the 6-in-1 formula. A slave would serve for 6 years, and then he would be set free in the 7th year. The 6-in-1. We have served sin as a people, and we've been in bondage for 6,000 years. We believe that 7,000 years, the millennial reign, is just around the corner. It's soon to take place, because man's history on earth, according to the Jewish calendar, is just about 6,000 years. It's almost up. We're ready to go into that 7th millennial, that 7,000 years. Then after the 7,000 years, that millennial reign of Christ on planet earth, then you come into that, the 8th, that final, the new heavens and the new earth. It begins at that point. But that is for all eternity. It's a timeless time at that point. In fact, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says, Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. So they had these formulas, they had these ideas, and I believe they were really on to something. I don't think man's going to be on planet earth another 10,000 years. Morally, he's absolutely destroying the moral condition of the earth, and even pollution-wise, you know, that's taking place as well. But I think it's more morally than anything else. And I think we're just ready for Christ to come back. And when you think about planet earth, you know, the scientists have talked about planet earth. And when we think about it, the earth is actually a giant, they say a giant bomb. Planet Earth, what we're living on. The crust of the planet upon which we live is 40 miles thick. And beneath that thin crust, thin in relationship to the 8,000-mile diameter of the Earth, is a fluid lake of exceedingly hot molten rock. That's why they call it a giant bomb. And the intensity of the heat is tremendous. Just below the crust, it has been measured to be 2,732 degrees Fahrenheit. And further down, the temperature is so great that it has never been measured. And so one day, we don't exactly know how it's going to take place, but one day, God is going to give permission for this fiery ocean underneath, this fiery ocean, to break its envelope, the crust of the earth, and to consume everything upon planet earth and the entire mass with not the loss of one single particle of matter that's now existing when it melts. Because you can't destroy matter. And then it'll be a renewal, the new heavens and the new earth. It's just interesting how when you think about what we're living on, and thinking it's going to go on forever. Now, when it says a new heaven and a new earth, scholars differ. When you read commentaries and you read the scholars, they differ as to the heavens and the earth being wholly new or renovated. Does this mean God's going to take what is existing and rework it, reform it? Or is he going to actually obliterate it and start all over? You see, what's he going to do? Is he going to take what exists and purge it and renew it? Or is he going to start all over again? Remember in the book of Genesis 1:1, it said, in the beginning, God created. The term created is bara. And it literally means something out of nothing. That was really the first creation, something out of nothing. Nothing was there, and God spoke into existence. So bara. But there's another word for creation, asa. And you can find that in the Old Testament as well. And that's refashioning existing elements, existing material. So is God going to take this planet Earth and just refashion it, reform it so it's all new? Because really, that's what that word means when it talks about all things new. It means fresh, unused, unworn, of a new kind. And so it could be either one. He's going to start all over again and just create like he did, you know, the heavens and the earth out of nothing. or he's going to take it and just absolutely remold it, remake it. But it's going to be fresh. It's going to be unused, unworn, a new kind. But notice here, there's no sea in this new place. Now, I remember when I first got saved and witnessing primarily to surfers, because I was a surfer, I had a surfboard business, and I'd be witnessing to them, and they said, well, is there going to be surf there? And I said, well, I don't know. In the new heavens and new earth, it says there's going to be no sea, but I'm definitely sure there's not going to be surf in the other place, you know, so you don't want to go there. But it's interesting, no sea. But, you know, whatever God's going to do, it's going to be far better than anything we've ever known before. But when you think of sea, that's an interesting term, because you can, in a sense, use that term like Barnhouse does. And he says sea as a symbol of Gentile nations in rebellion to God. So no more sea, no more rebellion to God or Gentile nations. Now, that's an interesting idea, because Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 says something like that. It says, the wicked are like the troubled sea, for it cannot be quieted. And remember, the Antichrist came out of the sea of humanity, in chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 1. So if that be the case, it means that there's no more the activity of unbelieving nations and people who are perverting and polluting God's name and God's creation. I think that grieves me the most, when there are those that just pollute and pervert what God has done. But that's not going to exist in the new heavens and the new earth. But again, what if there literally is no sea? What if it's that? No sea at all. No great bodies of water. Now I think it's 3/4 of the earth is covered in water. And, you know, water separates continents and people. But you see, in John's day, water was a terror to them. Remember when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up? You know, for us in Hawaii, that kind of storm on the Sea of Galilee, it would be pretty radical, but nothing like Hawaii. You know, when you get the storms and the big waves over here. But nonetheless, to John and to them, storms were a terror. They were horrible for them. It would create great fear, and it would be very dangerous. They looked at the sea as a way of separation, or being lost at sea, separated that way. And so really, when they thought of the sea, you know, and they would think of ultimately a separation from loved ones. But now in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no separation. There's no fear. There's no danger. So if that be the case, there's really no sea. It's just a total harmony, unity, no separation. It could be that idea, but, you know, interesting. Both of those are very interesting. But let me just go on to a last verse. We'll deal with all of them tonight, but in verse 4, I like this. In the new heavens and the new earth, it says that he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Notice the emphasis here is on God's comfort, not on the sorrowing of the saints. As Tony read the scripture this morning, you know, in this life, some heavy things, some painful things can happen. And sometimes we go, God, where are you? In the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this pain and suffering. Oh, he's there. He's there. We can apprehend him if we wait upon him. He's there. But notice here, there will be nothing like that. You'll never go through a trauma. You'll never go through a heartache, because God will be there. You know, it's the comfort of the Lord that is emphasized. Tears are wiped away by God. Now, these are tears that we shed on earth, not in heaven. I think of Job when his comforters, those comforters, and he called them sorry comforters, and God rebuked him at the end. They didn't help in the least. But here, notice, it's God wiping away every tear. I love the scripture in Psalm 56, verse 8. It says, you have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? In other words, every tear that you have shed, God has taken note of it. He says he's put it in his bottle, and they would do that back in those days, you know, as they were weeping over maybe somebody that lost a loved one. They would cry and they would put their tears in the bottle, and basically they would hand that to them to show that they were in mourning as well. So God is using that illustration. And he says, aren't they all in his book as well? So he writes down every pain, every heartache, every tear that we shed. He notes that. And you see, if we are affected by a loved one's suffering, and there's plenty of that around, and if it affects us when a loved one suffers and we shed tears for that, how much more God? He has infinite love. His love is beyond finding out. And oh, that we might know that love. And so here, those tears wiped away. And notice he says no death here. That kind of the middle part there of verse 4. Again, Revelation 21. No death. In other words, never again separated from loved ones. Always being with loved ones. You see, sin brought death. The wages of sin is death, and death is separation from God, separation from people that you get mad at, you know, that all of a sudden you have a hassle with. Ultimately, separation from our body, our soul and spirit separated from our body. That's not going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth. There will not be sin. There will not be death. There will not be separation from God or from loved ones. None of that. And then he says, there will be no longer any mourning, crying, or pain. It seems like one follows another. They seem to kind of to build in intensity, you know, these things, these mourning, crying, and pain. We don't like any of those. We want to avoid those if possible. They just seem to mount on one another. It's interesting how we go through that and how we think, well, maybe God's angry with me. Well, have you sinned? Have you departed from the Lord? Have you done wickedness and evil? Maybe he's chastening you, disciplining you. But he still loves you. He disciplines and chastens every child, every son and daughter that he brings to himself. And it's a good thing. You see, the Bible says his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning. You see, he's saying that all that brings grief, when we're in the new heaven and new earth, all that brings grief and sorrow in this life are non-existent in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no mourning, there's no crying, there's no pain. It's non-existence, non-existent. And, you know, I think one of the interesting things, do you think maybe God in his timetable has already predestined these things, the obliteration of the heavens and the earth and the new heaven and earth? It's always already in his mind, already on his calendar, and we're just going to wait to be caught up, you know, to that place. One of the things I think scientists, interesting thing that they say that science tells us that the present cosmic world will end. At the Hayden Planetarium in New York, thousands of visitors gasp as they watch the thousand-eyed Zeiss star projector portray five astronomical catastrophes that sky scientists now think may befall us. It's interesting. Scientists say that this could happen to planet Earth, and yet God has already planned it. He's already told us about it. But these are what the scientists are saying. High in the vast blue planetarium sky dome, our own particular star, the sun, suddenly does precisely what more than 30 stars in the firmament do each year. It blows up, releasing incredible amounts of heat and energy under which The earth shrivels in a sudden hot death. Spectators shiver under the second possibility as they watch the dying sun go into a long period of cooling until Arctic chill grips the unfamiliar earth and every vestige of life dies. The third great disaster involves a hit-and-run star from space. It collides with our own sun, resulting in a superatomic explosion that destroys the entire solar system. Similar is the approach of a wandering comet toward the Earth, which collides with terrible impact against the shuddering world. The fifth catastrophe is the return of the moon. Slowly, it moves closer and closer to the Earth until finally it fills half the sky. With the moon's advance, ocean tides grow into mountains of water and spill over continents and obliterate cities. Molten matter from deep under the Earth's crust spews from every crater and crevice. Oceans atomize with hissing roars, and cities crumble, engulfed in a sea of liquid fire. At last, with the astronomical crash of the moon, itself explodes, unable to stand the tremendous gravitational pull. Kind of interesting what scientists would say and how the Lord describes these things in the Bible. You see, God predestined what scientists say are going to end planet Earth. But in reality, it's God's new beginning. It's God's new heaven and new earth, and we're going to be there as believers after the millennial reign. You see, 2 Peter, let me end with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. I read this, but let me go a little farther. Seeing all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? So all these are going to take place, and we're forewarned. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. It's on the horizon. And it says, well, what kind of people are we to be in holy conduct? That means a separated life, separated from the world and what the world is doing, and separated unto God. And in godliness, that's God-likeness. How would God want us to be? So I want to be like that. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. In other words, waiting and anticipating the very things that we're reading in the Bible. But then it goes on, verses 14 and 15, it says, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our God to be salvation. Be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Notice that we might be found in him, that we're to be found in him, looking for these things, looking for this coming of the Lord. And it says, in peace. Well, it means in peace with all people. Who are you not at peace with? Well, make peace with that person. And spotless. What does that mean? Well, that we have no stain of that sin is permanently spotting us, spotting our life, but keeping short accounts when that sin comes into your life, whether it is in thought or deed. If we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So spotless, keeping short accounts. And also blameless. And that means without blame in regard to fellow man. You see, if you have aught against your brother, if you have something against your brother, Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar and then go make it right with your brother so that you're blameless. Make it right with those that, you know, you have aught against. One of the sad things is a fellow that I know that he was an important part in my beginning of my Christianity. He died a couple months ago, and this fella, I had lost contact with him for a long time because I knew he was, you know, he left the Lord, left his wife, left his family, and then he had died a couple months ago, and I got word from his former wife. She said before he died, he put on paper, or he put in his will, or whatever he put in there, that he did not want his oldest son at the funeral because there was a breach between them. And I thought, what a sad, sad scenario to go into eternity with that kind of attitude. You're with blame, but he tells us without blame. It's not just reading the scripture, but it's applying the scriptures to our life. And notice what he says about the patience of God, and in regard to the patience of God, which is salvation. In other words, God is not slow concerning his promises that some count slowness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but all come to salvation through Jesus Christ. You see, the patience of God, we need to realize that God has given us one more day today, and maybe one more day tomorrow, and maybe one whole week, you know, this week, and maybe one whole month, or maybe one whole year. God has given us that because he's patient. He's patient with us, and he's patient with others that they not perish. And that's what he's saying here, just regarding the patience of God to be salvation, well, for us and then for others as well. And then he says, be on guard. Be on guard, in other words, don't backslide. Don't backslide, don't hang out with those, notice, carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Don't hang out with and be influenced by people that are corrupt and their lifestyle is corrupting, that they influence you and you fall away from the Lord. Bad company corrupts good morals. Have that friendship but from afar, or you be on the offensive in preaching the gospel and you bring them to church instead of them bringing you into the sin dens. That's what he's saying. Lest you fall away is what he says. But notice the positive, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, grow and mature into Christ-likeness in all that is Jesus' character and is his conduct. Let that be you. Grow in those things. By the grace of God, we can and we will. That's the positive thing. And then, to me, the last part is the why. Because of our goal, his glory, God's glory. We want our life to be a glory unto God, here and now and for all eternity. That's what he's saying. What a great salvation. What a great God we have in these things. And let us live our life with that attitude that God has given us this day. He's given us this day as a gift of his grace, that we might just discern his will and grow in the things of the Lord, and maybe the new things that God wants to do in your life, a new attitude, a new relationship with maybe a loved one, maybe in your home, or maybe with a relative, a friend, on the job, at school. You know, whatever he wants to do new, because God is into new things. He's into a new you. He's into making all things new, into a new heaven and new earth. You know, but maybe you're here this morning and you hear these things, but they just kind of bounce off. You know, you hear them, you kind of like them, but you can't absorb them all. They just seem a little bit too foreign. I have to say that was true with me. And then I said, well, it sounds, you know, what do I have to do? He said, well, if you invite Jesus Christ into your life, he'll come into you and change you from the inside out. And I thought, that is an incredible thing if that's really true, because I was always trying to get things from the outside in. you know, with all the meditation, with all the drugs, you know, the so-called mind-expanding drugs, LSD and peyote and all that stuff, and all these gurus and prophets, and really now I see they're false prophets, but it was just trying to be a better you, trying to reach some cosmic God that is out there somewhere that is never attainable when you try to do it on your own. But when Christ comes into your heart, he changes you from the inside out. He gives you a whole new perspective on life and eternity. And you see, if you're here this morning and you've never invited Christ into your life, you can do that. It's a real simple thing. It just really takes a heart that wants that. It's like your heart has got to beat after something that is true, something that is real, something that is tangible, something that is outside the realm of you trying to do it, or somebody else telling you to try to do it, or somebody leading you down a bunch of different paths that really lead to nowhere, dead ends. You turn around, you come back, and you know, you go down another dead end path. But Christ isn't a dead end. He's a living Savior. He's God come in the flesh, died for our sins. He rose again. He's alive right now. He knows you inside and out, and he loves you. He loves you with a love that is incomprehensible. And if you'd open your heart, honestly, truthfully to him, he will come in and he will change you from the inside out. He might not do with you what he did with me or with the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you, but he will take you at that pace that is your pace. And he's a gentle God, and he will lead you. He will lead you in that way. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been on the peripheral, you've been out there and you don't even feel God's presence in your life because you have left him. And yet this morning you want to come back to him. I want you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I want you to lift your hand and let me see your hand if you'd like to pray that prayer of faith. Lift it up high. Let me see you. God bless you. Anyone else? Let me see your hand. God bless you and you and you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Lifting your hand, it's just an acknowledgement to him. God bless you. I see you. Kids and adults, anyone else? It's really between you and God, but at least I can see you and I can be praying for you, and you could be praying this prayer. God bless you. Neat. Father, I do thank you for those that have lifted their hands this morning. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you would just meet them in their hearts and in their lives. You're a loving God, Lord, and you have a plan for each and every life. And Lord, most of all, you have forgiveness of anything that they've done wrong. Lord, you are a forgiving God. And now, this morning, just as Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's our heart's door. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and they in fellowship with them and they with me. So this prayer is opening your heart and allowing Christ to come in as your Lord and Savior. You can pray this prayer. You can pray it after me. You can say it in your heart silently, or you can say it out loud if you like. Simply say, "Dear Jesus, this morning, I turn to you for forgiveness of sin. I'm sorry for all the wrong that I've done, and I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, and forgive my sin. And write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, that I might be with you forever. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."